Marriage Today presents Reversing the Financial Curse by Jimmy Evans.
Reversing the Financial Curse. You know, sometimes people live with a spirit of poverty on them all of their lives and generationally. Now listen, when Karen and I got married, I had a spirit of poverty on me. Literally had a spirit of poverty. We didn't have anything. And when I was growing up, I didn't live in poverty, but I lived the next step up. Is my parents were, they had three boys, they were trying to survive, you know, and get along, and they provided for us well, but we didn't have an abundance when I was growing up. And when Karen and I got married, I never thought I would have an abundance. I literally looked back on it, and I had a spirit of poverty, and I believe that I would have carried it with me for the rest of my life because of the way that I thought. And so sometimes people carry with them generationally a spirit of poverty or a spirit of lack where it's like, we've never been ahead. My family growing up was this way, I'm this way, and I literally cannot see a future for me that has financial prosperity. And I know that some of you right now, you're going to be listening to this and you can identify with that. And part of what's going to happen now in this seminar and in this message is that's going to come off of you and you're going to see yourself blessed by God. And not only are you going to be set free from a generational spirit of poverty and lack, you are going to pass on to your children and grandchildren a spirit of abundance and blessing. And so we're going to reverse the financial curse. But sometimes it's not just like a generational curse. Sometimes it's situational. It is where in a bad economy, in a difficult time, we were just at a certain place at a certain time and something just, you know, happened to us that happened to everybody else. In this last season that we've had this recession, the worst recession since the 1930s, no one saw that coming. The greatest experts in the world did not see that coming, and many people were just vulnerable. They lost their jobs, they lost their business, or they went into a very bad situation economically because of that. In other words, it's not necessarily because we sinned. It's not necessarily because we did something wrong. We were just in a bad place and a bad time. But regardless of whether it's generational and there's a spirit attached to it, or it's situational. In other words, whether you jumped in the hole or someone pushed you in the hole, you're just in a hole. And I want to use that analogy in this message of how to get out of a financial hole and to live in abundance for the rest of your life. Now, this is Isaiah 61, and this is about Jesus. This is in the Old Testament. It's a messianic prophecy. Talking about Jesus, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Now, that's interesting. Now, poor obviously means spiritually poor, people that need God, but also poor. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." The acceptable year of the Lord is the year of Jubilee. Is Jubilee is when all slaves went free and all debt was remitted. Do you know that our bankruptcy laws in the United States of America are fashioned after the Levitical laws of the Old Testament because God never wanted a person to go into long-term debt? Many people who came to America came out of nations that had debtors' prisons. That once you got into debt, for generations or for the rest of your life, you were then a prisoner to that debt and you couldn't do anything. It took away your hope. It took away your legacy. And what God said in God's system, God said, no one is going to be in debt for the rest of their lives. Is that I am going to proclaim a year of Jubilee every 50th year. Every 7 years was a sabbatical year, but every 50th year, there was a Jubilee year, and all slaves were set free, and all debt was remitted. And it says that Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. And Jesus always paid attention to the poor, a special group of people in his mind, financially poor, and to proclaim the year of Jubilee. And so God wants us to be free financially. And I'm not telling you to file for bankruptcy or anything like that, unless it's just an absolute necessity. But here's what I am saying. If you want to be free financially, you've got a friend in God. He wants you to be free financially. It's a big deal to God. And again, I want to go back to our concept of God. If our concept of God is that He doesn't care about me, that He's distant and uncaring, and I'm on my own, all of our decisions will be bad decisions. We will not walk with God by faith. And we won't be blessed because the word blessed means to have the supernatural assistance and protection of God. If God is going to assist us in being blessed financially, it means that we put our faith in Him and we say, I believe you love me. I believe you have a great plan for my life. And I believe that there's not a hole deep enough that you can't get me out of. There's not a sin bad enough that you can't forgive me from. I may have done the dumbest thing I've ever done in my life, but I thank you that dumb is one of the things you died to forgive. You know, we make mistakes. We do things that are wrong. And so we may be laying in a hole that we dug ourselves, but you know something? He still saves us from those sins and the mistakes that we've made. The devil uses financial problems to shame us, to condemn us, to suck the hope out of us, to prophesy gloom and doom over our lives, that when people to divide us in our relationships, financial problems are incredibly oppressive and divisive in their nature. And so when we are going through financial difficulties, we're especially vulnerable in those areas. And it's a very important time to get around God and godly people. And so I want to talk about this issue of getting out of a financial hole and living in lasting financial abundance. And God does want you to live in abundance for the rest of your lives. And so let me just use three steps here of getting out of a financial hole, living in supernatural financial abundance. And I'm going to use this analogy of getting out of a hole. So how do you get out of a hole and live in the abundance that God wants you to live in? Step one is get rid of the shovel. Now that's called the law of the hole. If you want out of the hole, you got to get rid of the shovel. Stop using the shovel and digging the hole. And so what am I talking about? Here's some common problems of people who live in chronic lack and financial difficulty. When you start digging that hole, if you don't get rid of the shovel, you're never going to get out of it. Well, what are the shovels? Well, let me give you some examples here. Not giving to God or honoring God with your wealth. Okay, this is Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I believe that the first of all of our giving should go to the local church. We need to be a member. Listen, I don't think any marriage can survive today unless you're connected to a local church. A Bible-believing local church. There's too much temptation. There's too much sin. This is an evil world, and we need each other more than we've ever needed each other before. And the local church is the front line of everything that God does. And we need godly people around us that encourage us to do the right thing. I can predict your future by your friends. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. It says bad company corrupts good morals. And so we need godly friends around us to encourage us. And I believe the local church should be where the first of our giving goes. And it says, honor the Lord with your possessions. And if you do, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. By the way, barns being filled with plenty talks about financial prosperity, but new wine talks about joy and happiness. Not only it's riches without sorrow that we talked about in the other session there, is God will give you blessing, but He'll also give you happiness along with it. Well, the flip side of that is Malachi 3. This is a scripture in the Old Testament talking about giving. Will a man rob God? But you have robbed me. This is first person. But you say, in which way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Tithes means 10%. Offerings means giving above that much. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, in the previous session, I told you that everything that God does in our lives, He does based on faith, except here. The only area that we can approach God with a bad attitude and get blessed is in the area of giving. God says, try me. Now, see, we're told not to try God. And trying God means you have an attitude on you. And you come to God and you say, well, I just don't believe that's right. You're just going to have to prove yourself. And God says, you need to be careful about doing that. But let me say this. Because I know how much you struggle in giving money away, I'm going to let you come to me in this area with an attitude. and you can come into church with 10% with a bad attitude, and you can say, okay, you told me to give a tithe, and I got 10% of my measly little pathetic income right here in my little scrawny little hand. And when the offering container comes by, I'm going to put it in there. And you made a promise right here, and I'm going to see if you keep your promises. God says, try me. You got an attitude? Just come on, try me. Put your 10% in and see if I won't do that. Well, I never believed that. I hated that scripture. And we went to church one Sunday, and I grew up, you know, I worked my way through junior high and high school. I worked at Scrub-A-Dub Car Wash, making $1.60 an hour. I hauled hay. I plowed. I had a paper out at 4 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I worked hard, and I dang sure wasn't giving any of my money away. I thought, you got to be, first of all, going to church is bad enough. Paying for it, Lordy, mercy. Are you crazy? What? So Karen, you know, always we'd wake up after we got married, and she was always wanting to go to church and wake me up, and I wanted to sleep in. So we went to church one morning, and this preacher was talking about giving. I thought, I knew I should have slept in. This is terrible. And he's up there saying, well, you need to give like that. And I was just and I was just listening to him like, do you think you have a snowball's chance of getting any change out of my pocket? You're crazy. And I was just listening to him. I thought, he's nuts. We made $7,000 that entire year. We lived in a house, the government-sponsored house. Our payment was based on our income. Our house payment was $109 a month, and we barely made it. I mean, we lived paycheck to paycheck, and so we get home from church, and Karen walks into the room and said, I believe what that man said to that church about giving. And I thought, this is my worst nightmare. You know, I mean, it's like Friday the 13th, Halloween, and giving to God. They're all in the same category of my worst nightmare, horror. And, you know, so, and she said, I'd like to give $40 to the church. And she just stood there, you know, and she wasn't mean about it. She wasn't, you know, hateful or boss or anything like that. But she, you know, and I just looked at her like, I can't believe this. I mean, float, if it were not for float, we would have never made it. You know, writing checks that don't come due for a couple of days, they don't hit the bank, is that we were always in Floatville surviving. And paycheck to pay, we never had extra money. I never, ever remember having any money in my pocket to spend on anything other than surviving. Never had money for clothing, never had money for anything fun or anything like that. We survived paycheck to paycheck. And so Karen walks up and says, I want to give $40. And I thought, I just looked at her like, and I thought, well, either I can say yes and we go broke, or I can say no and God's going to strike me dead. I mean, you know, and at that point it was a toss-up. I can't decide. And she's sitting there with this little, you know, demonic grin on, you know, just kind of looking at me like, can I give? What are you trying to do to me? And I just looked at her and I said, okay. And she said, okay. You know, scurried out of the room, wrote the check. And I'm just thinking, okay, that's the worst thing I've ever done in my whole life. I mean, I can't believe I just did that. And so she wrote the check, and I don't know what happened. I didn't have any faith for it whatsoever, but I can just say this. The next time we got paid was the first time we ever had money in the bank when we got a paycheck. I didn't have any level of faith for it again. And so, of course, she gave, and we had some extra money, and she wanted to give again. And she came back and said, well, you know, you mind if I give another $40? And I said, Karen, you know, yeah, we have a little extra money for the first time. Don't blow it. You know, I'd like to give again. And she gave again. And I just thought, oh my gosh, you know, she's killing me. And so I can't explain what happened. I didn't get a raise. Nothing, money didn't start coming in the mail. I don't know what happened. The only thing I know is we had more money. I don't know what happened. God says here, test me now in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and rebuke the devourer. Let me say this. This is the front door and the back door. God says, I'll open the front door and close the back door. Your washer will last longer. Your dryer will last longer. Your tires will last longer. Things won't break down that used to break down. The Bible says when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, their shoes lasted for 40 years. The shoes they walked out of Egypt with, they walked into the promised land with 40 years later. God knows how to supernaturally protect things and supernaturally extend things. And so we began to give to the Lord. And Karen wanted to start tithing. You know, giving $40 wasn't enough. Then she wanted to start tithing. She said, well, you know, 10% is this much. And I'm just thinking, Karen, you know, whatever, you know. And I never had faith for it. And so she just kept writing the checks, you know, and I went against my will and whatever. But I can just say this. It took a year or two for me to wake up. I know God because of giving. I know God because of giving. I got saved, and that's when I met Jesus Christ. But I did not know Him as my Father and as my provider until we gave to the Lord. And when we started giving is when it finally came into my thick skull. He lives with us, and He knows all about us. Because supernaturally, needs were being met. Supernaturally, He was blessing us. And I will say today, I know that God loves me. I know He lives with me. And I know He's my provider. And it happened through this right here. And so, who gave us the giftings that we have to make money? Who gave us our intelligence? Who gave us the breath in our lungs right now? It all comes from God. And when we take our possessions and don't give to the Lord, what we're saying is, I'm not going to honor you with my giving. You may come, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to tip you. That's what we think. If I ever get really blessed, I'll start giving. God says, no, you start giving and I'll really bless you. Okay, listen to me. 90% with God's blessing is worth more than 100% without His blessing. Because without His blessing, He is not with you blessing your finances, and He will not rebuke the devourer. In fact, the devourer, in my opinion, is God's collection agency on what we stole from Him. Huh? You're not going to take anything from me. I've got a devourer. He's going to come get it. And so I believe very much if you want to get out of the financial hole, you got to get God on your side. And my personal testimony is, this radically changed my life, and I've seen it radically change the lives of thousands of people that I've spoken to over the years about this issue. You have to do it on your own, but you can even do it with an attitude. You can go to God and say, God, I have a hard time believing this, but out of faith and out of just, you know, obedience, I'm going to do it, and I'm putting you to the test. Put Him to the test. He's a big God. He'll prove Himself to you. The second issue, the part of the shovel, is love of money. It, by the way, 2 Timothy 3, when Paul is talking to Timothy about the last days, he says men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. When Paul is saying, here's how you'll know you're living in the very end of human history. People will love money. They'll have a wrong attachment to money. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, you've heard this misquoted before when it says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not true. That's not what it says. The love of money is a root of many types of evil, of greed and of doing bad things to people and trying to claw your way up the ladder of success and whatever. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the money god that offers you everything that God does. Do you understand? We have four basic needs in life: acceptance, identity, security, and purpose. Do you understand that money offers you all those things? You're going to be somebody. Money's going to give you security. Money's going to give you acceptance with people, and it's going to give you a reason to live. Money offers us everything that God offers us. The only problem is it doesn't deliver. Did you know that a lot of people who have money are very, very insecure people? And do you know a lot of people have money feel like people only love them for their money? A lot of people have money. We had one of our pastors that worked at our church in Amarillo. He was a stained glass artist, and he did some work for a woman who had several $100 million, one of the wealthiest women in America. And he did some work in her home, and she lived in absolute total fear constantly for her life that someone would rob her for her artwork and her wealth because she had a flat in New York City and she was robbed at gunpoint. And all of her money couldn't give her security and protection. Let me say this. I really do appreciate money. It's a great blessing. If anybody says they don't appreciate money and they don't want it, I think they're dumb. I think that money is a blessing and that we want it. But listen to me. Money cannot fulfill the promises that it makes. But God can. In your moments of weakness, in your moments of trial, stack up all your money and talk to it and see if it helps you out. It's dead. It is helpless and hopeless in those moments. But when you're at your worst moment, talk to God and see what happens. He's alive and He's powerful and He can meet all of our needs. There's nothing wrong with liking money or appreciating it. There's something wrong with putting it in God's place. And Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Why do you make your decisions? Do you make your decisions because you'll get money, or do you make your decisions because you think that God is leading you in that direction? Why did you choose your major in college? Why do you decide to move and take a job? Why do you do what you do? And let me say this. The right answer is, I do it because I believe God is leading me to do it, regardless of the financial outcome, rather than saying, I'm doing it because of money. I know that all of us have to do certain things because of money, but understand, when you're following God, He's going to bless you. Don't love money, love God. Third problem, root issue, get rid of the shovel, is lack of diligence. Is not being diligent in what you're doing. The richest man in the history of the world wrote a book. His name is King Solomon, and his book is called the Book of Proverbs. And much of the Book of Proverbs is Solomon telling us his financial secrets. I took every verse in the Book of Proverbs on money, separated it out, and I took those verses, and they fall into seven different categories. The number one piece of financial advice, the most common piece of advice in the book of Proverbs, is diligence. Proverbs 10:4, Solomon says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Now listen, diligence is not drivenness. There's a difference. Americans have the longest work week of any country in the industrialized world. Americans are very hard workers. The problem is we're stressed out and we're the most alcohol and drug addicted and unhealthiest of any of the industrialized nations. And so we work too much. Here's the difference between diligence and drivenness. Diligence does its very, very best in 45, 50 hours a week, and then it stops and takes care of its family and worships God. Drivenness can't stop. When God commanded the children of Israel, now listen to this, here's how good our God is. God said, every 7 days, I want you to stop. Okay. And every 7 years, I want you to stop. Now, we don't do this anymore, but in God's economy in Israel, He said, every 7 years, you can't work. Is that a pretty good deal? Every 49th and 50th year, you can't work. Once in your lifetime, you're getting 2 years off. You can go to Disneyland, Marine World, Sea World, Europe, anywhere you want. 2 years off. Pretty good deal, anybody think? They never did it. The children of Israel for 490 years never took a sabbatical year. So God led them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years because in 490 years they had missed 70 sabbatical years. God led them into Babylonian captivity, took them out of Israel for 70 years, and it says, and the land had its Sabbaths. You know, when the Bible says God makes me lie down in green pastures, now you can lie down healthy or sick, you're going to lie down. We're a driven culture. 70% of all doctor's office visits are because of stress-related illnesses. Diligence means I'm going to go to work and I'm going to give an honest week of work to myself or my employer, whoever I work for, and I'm going to be the very best at what I do. And then I'm going to stop by faith, believing that God gives to His beloved even in their sleep. I'm going to be diligent, and then I'm going to stop and worship God. And I'm saying God will bless you if you'll do that. But laziness or not being diligent in an area is one of the reasons that people get into poverty and stay that way. Next is a get-rich-quick mentality. Some people are always trying to get the big hit. They don't want to be faithful. The way to get rich is live on less than you make and do it for a long time. Listen, I had an uncle that was a crossing guard at a school. He was also a miser and everybody hated him, but he was a crossing guard at a school. When he died, he had the maximum amount of insurable deposits in every bank in our city they could find. Because he lived on less than he made and he did it for a long time. Get rich quick. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Proverbs 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Proverbs 13, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase it. Some people are always looking for the big hit. Get rid of that mindset. The lottery mindset. Did you know that people who win the lottery typically lose it within 18 months to 2 years? Because they don't know how to manage it. And so understand, go to work, get a job, get an income, and save. Just live within your means and get rid of the get rich quick. If people come to you using greed as a leverage to get you to do something, say no to them. They'll ruin your life. Okay. Where hard work and making living within your means is the way you're going to get ahead. Okay, discontentment is another part of the shovel of people getting into problems. And it's especially dangerous with easy credit. Do you realize that advertisers are masters at making us feel discontent with what we have?
Yes, sir.
I'm watching football the other day. Dallas Cowboys. Yeah, well, I was just trying to see who was of God in this room. But I found out just right then. And so I'm watching TV, and I'm sitting there, I'm just happy. You know, I'm just thinking, this is so great. And here comes an advertisement on TV, and it's this guy telling me that I've got the wrong kind of TV. He said, are you still watching football on this old TV? And I'm thinking, yeah. He's saying, well, you're no good, because this new TV is out, and now you got to watch football on this TV. And it turned off, and I thought, you know, before that commercial, I was happy with my TV. And they're offering me easy credit, and they're telling me I don't have to pay interest for the rest of my life. And, you know, and they'll give it to me if I just go down and get it. And they're masters at making us discontent with what we have and giving us easy credit to get something else. And that's the reason that a lot of people are in a financial hole. This is 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we certainly can take nothing out of it. In having food and clothing, with this we shall be content. But those who desire to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen, blessing and financial blessing is what God wants for us. Discontentment simply means this: I'm not willing to wait on God to get what I need. Okay, listen, God wants to bless us. And if you're living in this house and you say, God, I want a bigger house, God's all for that. But listen, contentment means this: thank you for what we have. And Lord, we're willing to wait on your timing for us to have the next thing. Lord, I want a better job, but I'm thankful for the job I have. I'm going to do a good job here. And Lord, I'm willing to wait for the next thing. Whatever it might be that you're waiting on. Discontentment is what Madison Avenue and many, you know, kind of unscrupulous financiers use to get us into horrendous amount of debt. And so I'm content. I'm not going to let advertisers make me discontent. I don't have to have whiter teeth. I don't have to have better deodorant. I don't have to have six-pack abs. Some guy said, actually, I do have washboard abs. He said, I'm doing a load of towels right now. And but there's just this, always this drive. I can really go with that one. I can tell you that right now. Big towels, fluffy towels, beach towels. But there's just always this drive that we have to have something better and we have to have it now. No, we don't. No, we don't. And you have to stop the craziness and just say, thank God for what we have, and when we get the ability, we'll get more. Unthankfulness is another thing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God thinks about giving more to children that are unthankful that we think about that. How many of you would have your children come to you and say, Mom and Dad, I've got a bunch of crummy toys around this house. All the ones you've given me. They're crummy and they're cheap and I'm tired of them. And I want you to go get me a bunch of new ones. You know. Any of you going to be motivated by that? Here's what we want from our children, for them to come and say, these Legos are fabulous. This G.I. Joe, you know the pleasure, Mom and Dad, I've gotten from this G.I. Joe? And I just want to thank you, Madre Padre, for all that you've done for moi. And I'm just saying thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. They're worn out. Could I get some more? And that's the way God thinks. And when we go to God and we're always grumbling about what we don't have, God's like, listen, when you give to an unthankful spirit, you create an entitlement spirit. You understand? Don't give to an unthankful spirit. You create a monster. But when you give to a thankful spirit, you create a great person. You come to God in everything. Don't be anxious. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds. Every single day, we need to count our blessings and go to God and say, God, thank you for my health. Thank you for our marriage. Thank you for our job. Thank you for this. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for all those things. And Lord, here's what I desire. And God blesses that. So get rid of the shovel. Number two step of getting out of the financial hole is take the hands above the hole and let them pull you out. Get rid of the shovel. Stop doing the things that create the problem and keep God from blessing you, and take the hands. There are always two hands above the hole. Number one are financial experts and counselors. You guys don't need to hear that because you're here right now getting help. And that's a tremendous sign of wisdom, is getting help. It's not weakness, it's wisdom when you get help. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there's safety. Every successful person has a teachable spirit. Every wealthy person I know has financial counselors in their life constantly. Everyone. People who are successful in marriage are teachable in the area of marriage. People who are not successful chronically are people who are unteachable in that area. Teachable spirit always leads to blessing. Now, I want you to listen to me. Solomon was not a wealthy man. And God came to Solomon one night and he said, Solomon, I want you to make a request, and whatever you request of me, I will answer your request. And here's what Solomon said. God, I only want wisdom. I only want wisdom. Nothing else. God said this to Solomon. Because you did not ask for riches, you did not ask for the life of your enemies. Because a lot of us, if God said, could I have anything? I say, I've got a hit list, and here, I need you to kill these people. And life will be good. I got a long list here, Lord, because a lot of people have really been chapping me off lately, and I need you to kill them for me. And so, you did not ask for riches, you did not ask for the life of your enemies, or things for yourself. Because you asked for wisdom, I will give you wealth like nobody else, and I'll make you an enduring kingdom. Listen, wisdom precedes wealth. God will give to you according to your ability to steward what you're going to get. Whoever loves knowledge is wise, but whoever refuses correction is stupid. That's what Solomon says. Listen, I want your wisdom, God. I want you to teach me. And when you find a person who's truly blessed in the area of finances, learn from that person. The books that are offered, the counsel that is offered, it's everywhere out there. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure that they're blessed and they're a believer and they're teaching you what's according to the Bible. But the second hand that's above the hole is God's hand. God is there to help us out of the hole. First of all, through His Word. Let me just tell you this. If you're having financial problems, read a chapter of Proverbs every single day. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, which is perfect because one for every day of the month. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day, and the wisdom of God will just get into you. It'll get into your mind and into your spirit. Read the Word of God every single day and what it has to say. The second is prayer. Jesus said this, the Lord's Prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done. Next line, give us this day our daily bread. First of all, pray for direction, then pray for provision. Notice it says, let your kingdom come and your will be done, then you pray for provision, not the other way around. You don't pray for provision and then pray for God's will, or pray for provision and not pray for God's will. He said, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done. And then just say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Every single day. And bread doesn't mean physical bread. It means anything that we need in life is provision. We go to God every day and we pray. But also pray specifically. I read a book one time. This is, I don't know, 25 years ago or however long. I read this book and it said, pray specifically about what you need. When I read that book, I'd just gone into the ministry. And I came into the ministry out of the appliance business. And in the appliance business, I didn't have any suits. And I didn't have any money either. And when I started in the ministry, I made $26,000 a year. And we had two children and everything. And I'm telling you what, we struggled, to say the least. And I didn't have any money to go buy suits. I couldn't even buy them on credit. I was so broke. And, but I needed to preach and I needed to do weddings and funerals and things like that. I didn't have any clothes. So I prayed one day and I pray, Lord, for 5 suits. If you're going to be praying, just get bold. You know what I mean? It's not like, 5 is going to hurt him any. And so I just thought, I want 5 suits. And I just said, Lord, I pray for 5 suits. And Karen was visiting her parents at that time. And her parents had never given us anything, never given me anything. And Karen came home from visiting her parents. And she was unpacking her suitcase and I was talking to her. And it was the week that I had been praying this prayer. And she said, oh, by the way, my dad gave you some suits. And she started pulling these suits out of the suitcase and laying them on the bed. And there were 4 suits. And I thought, oh, my gosh. Well, that's fantastic. And I thought, but I prayed for 5. And isn't that terrible? Isn't that awful? And then she said, well, no, there's another one. And she pulled it out. And she laid 5 suits on the bed. Isn't that phenomenal? And these were $1,000 suits. And we were not the same size, and every one of them fit me. Because the first thing I thought was, well, we're not the same size. I put these suits on, and I'm telling you what, I strutted around those suits for years. And they were God's suits. And I just thought, that's awesome. We moved into a house. We remodeled a house one time. And we moved into this house, and I wanted an exercise equipment. You know, like one of those little fitness things where you lift weights and stuff on. You can tell that I'm a bodybuilder. But anyway, that wasn't a joke. But so I went to this store, and I looked at this piece of exercise equipment, and it was, like $3,000. And I thought, well, there's no way in the world I can afford that. And so, but I wanted one. I wanted one really bad, and I kept praying about it. And one day I was driving down the street, and this, I think it was the Lord, spoke to my heart and just said, go look at that piece of exercise equipment again. And I just thought, why would I go look at it? I can't afford it. And so I drove by the store, and I walked in the store, and I noticed a red tag on that piece of exercise equipment that I wanted. Now listen, a woman had driven through the front window of the store and knocked the window in on that piece of exercise equipment. And it made cuts, the window made cuts in the pads. That's all that was wrong with it. But the insurance company made them discount it to $1,000. It was a third of the price it was at the beginning. And I walked in and I said, is there something wrong with this here? And he said, well, a lady drove through the front window of the store, and it damaged it here. He said, but it's marked down from like $2,900 to $1,000. And I said, I'll take it. I still have that piece of it. You can tell, I still have that piece of exercise. But we had our roof one time. Our roof was awful. We had this flat roof on this house, and it was awful. It was just because it was always getting damaged. So we had stains on our ceiling, and we couldn't afford to fix the roof. I mean, it was like, $20,000 or $15,000. Somebody told us to fix the roof. We didn't have, $1,000. And so we had these leaks on our roof. I didn't know what to do. We kept patching it and trying to fix it. And so one day I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't want this to hurt anybody, but I pray for a hailstorm. And I'm being serious. And if you're in the insurance business, I hope you're just anguishing right now, but I'm praying against your company. But anyway, I said, Lord, I pray for a hailstorm to damage our roof enough to get a new roof. And so a month or so later, big hailstorm came. It was just phenomenal. It was everything I'd prayed for. So that's the true story. The insurance adjuster came out, crawled up on my roof. I was nervous, hoping that he'd give us a new roof. He came down off the roof and he said, "Mr. Evans, this is interesting." He said, "Your neighborhood is the worst neighborhood in town, and your house is the worst house in your neighborhood." The hailstorm centered over my house. That was my Jesus roof. Yeah. It was phenomenal. It's phenomenal. And so I'm just saying, when you're in a hole, the hand that's reaching down to take your hand is the hand that holds the universe in the palm of his other hand. There's nothing he can't do. It's absolutely awesome. The other thing is praying together. Matthew 18:19 says, "Again, I say to you, that if two of you on earth agree concerning anything that you would ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Aren't you glad it didn't say three? Because that excludes every married couple. Listen, when you hold hands and pray, it shakes heaven. That's what the devil fears. Someone said, "Why does God give such a phenomenal promise of two people coming into agreement?" And the answer is because it's a miracle that two people could ever agree. And but when... what Karen and I do, we do this all the time. We do it constantly. In a week's time, we'll do this 7 or 10 times. We hold hands and we pray. We did it on the way to the seminar yesterday. We just hold hands in the car and we just start praying. If you don't pray, you're going to worry. And if you worry, you're going to fight. But listen, if you pray, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds, and you'll feel unified. The greatest level of intimacy is prayer. When you hold hands, don't worry about that water heater. Don't worry about that car. Don't worry about those things, the bills and the kids and all that stuff. Join hands and pray and say, "In the name of Jesus, we're believing you, God, to provide $1,013 to fix that car that's sitting out there that won't run." $1,013. We need $1,013, or we need a spirit-filled mechanic to come by our house. And we... but God, we need this car. And I'm telling you, he'll hear that prayer and answer that prayer. But our part is to agree and to pray. And I'm just saying, when you get into a financial difficulty, get rid of the shovel. Stop doing things that create the hole. Secondly, God is above the hole. Believe in a big God and pray to that big God. Pray specific prayers and God will answer your prayers. And if he doesn't answer them the way you've prayed it, he'll answer it in a better way. Because he's a wonderful God and God does financial miracles. And let me just tell you, when you see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, it gives you hope for your future. And it will get you out of that hole quicker than you can ever get yourself out of that hole. Okay, number three is move to higher ground. Get away from the hole. Get rid of the shovel. Get financial counsel. Pray and let God move you out of the hole that you're in. And the third thing is, get away from the hole. Let me give you some steps here. Downsize. If you're living above your means, downsize. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We all have to admit that we've made financial decisions sometimes and spent money to make ourselves look richer than we really are. Now, Karen and I went to Sunday school class when we first got married. We were broke. Broke. But I didn't want anybody to know that. I wanted everybody to think we were rich. I mean, I did everything I could to make people think we had more money than we actually had. And we went to Sunday school class one day, and the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, does anybody need prayer?" And Karen said, "Yeah, we need prayer because we're broke." And and I thought, "Shut up, woman! What are you saying?" And well, you know, how do you stay proud when somebody says that? And I'm just thinking, I just want everybody to think I've got more money than I actually have. And so, God gives grace to the humble. You know what grace means? It means the help of God that's free. God gives grace to humble people, but he resists the proud. Okay, sometimes we just have to admit, I'm living above my means. I'm address poor. Okay, and so here's what it means. Find a place that you can afford. Let me make a statement here. Debt and chronic financial lack creates so much misery that it takes the happiness out of anything you can possess. Is that true? Long after the new smell wears off, the payment is still there. But let me say this. When you have something a little bit less, but you've got money in the bank and you're living within your means, the peace of financial blessing will overwhelm the littleness of where you are. As long as you've got enough, as long as you've got the basics. Yeah. And so what the devil does is, you know, the old saying is, if the devil can't get in front of you and stop you, he'll get behind you and push you too fast. And what the devil's always doing is trying to push us to have more than we can have and to get more than we can get. And he pushes us out here to where we're just living in this absolute frantic debt stress pace. And yes, we have stuff. Have you ever seen that commercial on TV of the guy that's a member of the country club and has this wonderful house? He says, you know, will anybody help me? You know, can anybody help me in this? I'm so miserable. And that's the way a lot of people are today. So downsize and just say, I'll buy used cars. I'll live in a smaller house. We'll do with less. But we're not going to live beyond our means and live arrogantly trying to get people to think that we have more than we actually have. Save money. If you're not saving money, you're not living within your means. You need to have the ability to pay cash and to be ready for emergencies. And what I believe is you need to give at least 10% to the Lord, and He'll bless you. You need to save 5%. And you're saying, Jimmy, do you understand what you're saying to me? Because we're broke. I mean, we are broke. Well, I'm saying I believe you need to give, and I believe you need to trust God with where you are right now. And I believe you need to pray about that. I believe that you need to give. Number two, if it's only $5, put $5 away. Just begin to save a little bit of money to give yourself the ability to handle emergencies. But if you're not saving money, you're not living within your means. Ultimately, you need to have at least 3 months of money in the bank to take care of if you get laid off, if there's an emergency, if there's something that you need, when you need a washer, when you need a TV, when you need a car, you need to be able to go and to pay cash for that. The next thing is pay off debt and stay out of debt. Pay off debt. And there's different ways that you can do this. What a lot of people say, obviously, is pay off credit card debt first. You can take your highest interest type of debt and start paying that off as quickly as you can. But you have to begin by getting rid of a debt mentality and just stop borrowing money, especially on depreciating assets. Buying groceries and things like that on a credit card is one of the worst things that you can possibly do. And so if you're in credit card debt, if you've got that kind of debt, focus on the high interest type of debt. And what many financial experts say is take your smallest debt, pay it off, and then take the amount that you use to pay that off and start paying off your next debt. And then once you get that paid off, take both of those amounts and start applying it to your next debt. And it's called a debt snowball. You get, before long, you get a very fast snowball running, and you can wipe out all of your debt. And listen, when you get rid of your debt, that much money then can begin to go to savings. And to pay for things and start paying cash for things. Get out of a debt mentality, because that is a poverty mentality. It's constantly staying in debt. The only exception to that, I believe, are more appreciating, enduring kind of assets like a home and things like that. But even on a home, as we found out in this economy, you still have to be careful because the economy can change. Live on less than you make and do it for a long time. That is the secret of financial prosperity. Live on less and just be patient. Don't expect the big hit. Don't sit here thinking, well, you know, in a year or two or whatever, you know, we're going to get rich. If you'll take the time, let me say this. Financial discipline establishes financial habits that will stay with you for the rest of your life. Sometimes we think to ourselves, why isn't God giving me a $75,000 check to pay off all of my debt? Because if He did, you would not learn the different lifestyle required to stay out of debt. See, some people are in the position that they're in, and we've all been there before, because of bad habits and bad thinking. And what God wants is not a quick hit to where He comes in and pays it all off so we can keep living the way that we are. What God wants is a dig out to where on our way out, we learn a different way of living. He's not punishing us, and He's not against us. Listen. The more you change and the more you begin to live the right way, the more God will bless you, because what He sees is a heart change. You're living humbly. You're living within your means. You're living by faith. You're walking together in unity. And the more of that happens, it just becomes an exponential curve of blessing that begins to occur in your life. Most wealthy people I know that are very blessed have been broke at least once or twice or three times in their lives. Almost every person that I know that is very wealthy has been through financial devastation at least once in their lives, and they have a story to tell. But listen, It's a blessed scar. David said, let the bones which you have broken rejoice. That's what he said in Psalm 51. Sometimes when we go through a financial difficulty, it's the greatest blessing in our lives because God can use it to correct things that are foolish within us and to lead us on a path of righteousness. Don't despise where you are right now. Don't despise the difficulty that you're going through right now. It literally can be the thing that God uses to set you on a course of lasting prosperity. And the last thing is just simply make wise financial investments. Is pray about financial investments. As you have the ability, as money starts coming in, don't go into get rich quick stuff. If it sounds too good to be true, don't invest in it. Don't ever give anybody money who's making you hurry. Never. If a person is trying to make you hurry, stop and don't do business with that person. If a person is using greed to incite you to do something, never make a decision based on someone offering you money real quickly that sounds too good to be true, because it is too good to be true. And I know many people have lost everything they have in those kinds of investments. When you're investing, you need to pray about it. You need to feel peace in your heart. You need to be in agreement with what you're doing. And it needs to be something that is wise and mostly conservative. And the older you get, the more conservative you should become. And there's an age rule here. I'm 55 years old, and here's the age rule. At 55 years old, 55% of my investments should be very conservative investments. 45% could be more aggressive type of investments. If I'm 65 years old, then 65% of my investments should be very conservative investments. And I know many people late in life who lost everything they had because they had their investments in very highly volatile, high-risk type of financial instruments. And so be wise and invest as you have the money to invest. You need to save, and ultimately you want to have the money to invest, that you're not going through everything that you're living on. And here's what I'm saying. God wants you to be financially blessed, and there's nothing in your life, there's nothing that you've done that is great enough that God can't undo it or bless you as a result. There's no hole deep enough that God can't get you out of. But you got to get rid of the shovel. You can't be digging the hole and asking God to get you out at the same time. Get rid of the shovel. And then get financial advice and begin to pray and trust God and read the Word of God for counsel. And then after you get out of the hole, don't live on the edge of that hole for the rest of your life. Move to higher ground. Live within your means. Save money. Pay off your debts. Begin to invest. And you will find yourself one day in a place of tremendous financial blessing. And when you're there, you can stay there because you learned the whole process of life.
This concludes session 2. Please continue with Building Financial Intimacy and Partnership, the next teaching in this series.